Our numbers have been thinned. We were talking about this right before, between classes and our services. And of course, last week, you know, we had a pretty good number here. And it seems like oftentimes we'll do that. We'll have a big number, and then the next Sunday we'll have a low number. I think it was Charles says maybe it's too much to come to two services, one after the other. But we know there are people traveling this week, and there's spring break, and we surely hope that everyone has a safe trip and be back with us next Sunday, which is a potluck Sunday. So encourage everybody to come back and enjoy that with us. The passage that was read just a few moments ago from Matthew in the 8th chapter, I think most of us are familiar with, and Jesus is with his disciples, and he uses every occasion that he can to teach, and this is an excellent opportunity for him to teach his disciples. On the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee was rather famous for sudden storms. The way that it was situated in the mountains before it and the pass there, and the winds come blowing down through the valley and hit the sea all of a sudden, and there's a storm before you know it. It's not that most of these men were unfamiliar with that, for some of them were fishermen. And they fished this very sea. And so when they feared for their lives in this storm, you have to think it must have been an unusual storm, even more so than what they had experienced before in their own lives. But I draw attention especially to the phrase that Jesus speaks when he says, "You men of little faith." I think about that. And think about the teaching that was done with that statement, and think about these disciples in the situation that they were in. Jesus stilling the storm, impressing again upon them about his identity, which was something he was always working on. It seemed like sometimes they get it and sometimes they don't. But in regards to that, all of us, I think, suffer from that fickleness in our faith. Oh, ye men of little faith. Did you know that Jesus used that phrase several times? Five times in his ministry, men of little faith. We're going to be thinking about those different times and see if we cannot learn something from those occasions, and also look, Lord willing, at some other passages in regards to how the Lord works in our life and the storms that come into our life. The first time, of course, that Jesus speaks about this is in Matthew 6. This is the Sermon on the Mount. We're so familiar with that. There are so many things that come out of those three chapters that we remember. And perhaps you remember Jesus talking about the lilies of the field and the birds of the sky and how God takes care of them. And he was calling these men, especially the apostles, to do a difficult work. And he told them, you need to kind of relieve your minds. You need to be worry-free, anxiety-free. You do understand that God takes care of the lilies of the field, and you're much more valuable than that. And the sparrows, does he not feed for them and care for them? And you're much more valuable than that. God's going to take care of you, but what you need to do, Matthew 6 and verse 33, is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, these physical things that they needed, he says, these things will be supplied, but you focus on me. I don't know if it's true with you, but I think it's true with most of us that oftentimes we lose a focus on spiritual things because of so much anxiety and worry that we have about other things in the world. And Jesus is trying to prevent that here with teaching that would precede many of the events that they would suffer, things that they would experience. The key to focus is to relieve your minds of all that anxiety. Oh, ye men of little faith, don't you trust God that he will take care of you? Simply remember the kingdom of God and serve him. And this is what God is calling us to do, each of us as Christians, as disciples of the Lord. You just keep on teaching, you keep on preaching the word, you keep on living out the word in your life. Think about the kingdom of God. Don't be distracted. I wonder if the devil can use the things of this world to distract us. think he's pretty capable along those lines. He wants to pull our eyes and our minds away from God, away from the kingdom. He wants us to focus on other things. He wants us to be burdened down so much that we don't have time and place for God in our life. Oh, ye men of little faith, he says. Don't you know what God can do? Of course, Jesus was busy, God in the flesh, showing them all the time what God can do. Their faith needed to grow. It needed to be increased. And then you have the passage that is before us in Matthew in the 8th chapter. And they're on the Sea of Galilee, on their way, as they often did in the ministry of Jesus, passing from one side of the other of this sea. And on this particular occasion, there is a great storm. And Jesus is asleep in the boat. Well, two things that tells me. Number one, he needed sleep because he was a man. He was in the flesh. And so he could experience the different things that we experience, the hardships that we experience. But it tells me something else, too, about his trust in his Father, the power that God had entrusted him with. And so he's asleep, nothing to worry about here. But maybe also it was given as sort of a test to these men on this occasion to see how they would react. And they react, I guess, the way we would all react. They go to Jesus, they wake him up. Don't you care? We're perishing. What a terrible storm it must have been to make such an impression upon these men who were used to such things. The waves are pouring over the edge of the boat. It won't be long until the boat is sunk and we're all lost. Do you not care for us? Now, of course, in hindsight, we would say, oh, how he cares for them. And when they would think back about this experience and about Jesus on the cross, they would know how much he cared for them. And we all need to be reminded of that. I wonder about these men, though, on this occasion. Up to this time, what have they witnessed anyway? Did they not hear Jesus teach oftentimes about he and the Father being one? Did they not see Jesus heal the blind, give the lame strength in their feet, and the leper cleanse him? Now what are they thinking? I think one reason that they react the way that they do, even though they had witnessed the different things that they witnessed, is that now it is personal, you see. If you have a guy on the outside of their company, perhaps a leper, in need of help, and Jesus cleanses him, they can sit back and say, oh, we have great faith in him. Look at what he can do. But when you're in the boat with him, and the boat is about to sink, then it becomes personal. It's not another guy's leprosy, another guy's sight. It's you that's going down. And sometimes it's more difficult on an occasion like that for you to exercise that faith that you say that you have. But we like to think that we have a faith that is strong. But Jesus said to them on this occasion, you have little faith, don't you? You know, remember everything that I've been able to do, everything that I've been saying to you. But now it's on them, you see. The burden's on them. The disaster is coming now for them. And so they kind of wane in their faith. Perhaps we're like that as well. There's another occasion that's something like this in Matthew in the 14th chapter in verse 31, where, you know, Jesus is dealing with the multitudes that are around him all the time, and after he sends them away, he goes up into the mountain to pray, to be alone. And he says to the disciples, you get in the boat and go on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Well, about 3 o'clock in the morning, between 3 and 6 in the morning, Jesus decides to come to them. And he does so walking on the water. Most of us remember that. How can you forget that, right? And you remember the disciples in the boat, and you remember when they see Jesus, they're afraid. They think it's a spirit, a ghost or something. The early morning hours on the sea. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. It is I. And Peter says, if it's you, let me come to you. And so he steps over the edge of the boat, taking a great step in faith, we would say, begins to come to Christ. But seeing the wind and the waves and the storm, he now realizes the situation that he's in. He's not in the arms of Jesus, and he's not in the boat. He's in between. And he begins to sink. Save me, Lord. And of course, Jesus reaches out his hand, and as soon as he takes it, he says, "Oh, you of little faith." Right? So they both get back into the boat, and that's his comfort zone here. To be in the boat, wouldn't it be with you? You know the boat can float, but you're not so sure about yourself. And so we have Peter here being, you might say, rebuked by the Lord. I think it would serve him good. In the long run, as he thought back about that experience, it would be one of those things he would never, ever forget. I remember the day I walked on water and I began to sink. I think there's certain things that stand out about that story, and one of them, foremost in my mind, is the fact that Jesus sent them. Did Jesus not know the way things would be that night? Well, certainly he must have known. Oftentimes he sends us out in the world. He knows there are storms there, but nevertheless he sends us. He knows what we're going to experience. It is God who created this world and all of its perfection, and then he watched man and their sinful behavior destroy themselves and destroy much of this world. And still he sends us out in it, causes us to live in it, and he knows from time to time your heart is going to be broken. And he knows you're going to suffer loss. People that you love dearly, that they're going to be taken away from you. And he knows you're going to be tempted sore and that you're going to sin. And in that sin, you're going to bring havoc in your own life and havoc to other people and their lives and to your own family. He knows all of that, and still he has us here in the storm. And I'm thinking there must be some benefit to that then, for him to have me here and for me to be in the storm. Out of that storm, strength can be gained. Faith can be increased, and I suppose this is what is happening on this occasion. You need to understand who I am and what I can do. Even when things are very rough, very hard in your life, and nobody else understands, and it seems that nobody else cares, you need to know that I'm aware of every storm in your life. There is not a hair on your head that I'm not aware of. I know you. And I know your storms. There's comfort in that, it seems, that God knows that we're here and he knows the storms that we're going through and he still sends us. There's comfort in that. And it's like God is saying, don't worry about it. I can handle it. You can do it through me. It's going to turn out for good. Sometimes we wonder, don't we? How can there any good come out of this? And then God kind of flips things over and he lets us see the other side. There's another passage. It's in Matthew in the 16th chapter in verse 8. Jesus on this occasion uses the same phrase, "O ye men of little faith." Oftentimes it seems they're in a boat when he says that. But here they are again, and Jesus, look at what he had done. He had taken the 5,000 and fed them, and they had 12 basketfuls left over. And then the 4,000, and he fed them, and they had 7 baskets left over of food. What miraculous power he had showed. And he talks to them about the leaven of the Pharisees, meaning their teaching, but they were thinking that he was talking about food to eat. And that's when Jesus says, "Do you not understand and do you not remember what I did with the 5,000 and 4,000? Why are you concerning yourself with food to eat? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the teaching of the Pharisees. You need to be concerned, again, about spiritual things, about your spiritual food. Why are you worried about this? You have a little faith in what I can do, even all that I've demonstrated to you." I think there's sort of an expectation on the part of Jesus that as we go through life and the different storms that we experience, that we learn a little bit, that we grow from that. And that's what he says to him. "Do you not remember what I did? You don't understand that? The power that I have." And so he's kind of expecting that from that point to this point, their faith would grow. And perhaps he looks at us sometimes and he kind of expects that we'd be a little bit further along than what we are. And understanding and having faith in Him and what He can do. There is an expectation on the part of the Father that we all grow and develop in our spiritual life. And if we're going to go through the storm anyway, when we come out on the other side of that storm, let us say I've gained something from that. Something good. It has been a blessing to me. It's helped me draw closer to God. And if that is the case, then I think God is glorified in it. And then there's one last occasion. This is in Matthew in the 17th chapter in verse 20. You know Matthew 17 is the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, they go with Jesus on top of the mountain, and He is transformed before them. They see the other side of Jesus. He lets them see it. It's kind of hidden, you know, in the things that He does, but He lets them see it. He's transformed before their eyes, and they see the glory of God in Him. And then they come down from the mountain, and the other apostles who had stayed at the bottom, they've been trying to work a miracle. As far as I know, this is the only occasion in which someone was trying to work a miracle and they failed. One of God's, anyway. Certainly these men have been given the power by Jesus, and there's a guy that comes to them whose son has a demon and terrifying his son. He'd throw him into the water and try to drown him, throw him into the fire and try to burn him up. And here are the apostles, and they're trying to cast this demon out, and they come to Jesus when He comes down from the mountain and said, your disciples tried, but they couldn't do it. Jesus said, bring him here. And you know, as if it is nothing to Him and this matter. And it should have been so for them. And He gives a strong rebuke not only to His disciples, but the whole generation. Oh, you unbelieving generation, how long am I going to put up with you? Don't you understand by now who I am, what I'm doing? And then He said to His own, you men of little faith, why don't you pray more, He says. Why don't you fast more? Why don't you do that? Maybe that will help your faith. Because I'm telling you this, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be removed. Now when I read that, I think, man, how little must their faith have been? He said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, and the mustard seed was of the smallest of seeds. And yet their faith, He's saying, was smaller than that. It is a rebuke, isn't it? Oh, you men of little faith. You need to have more faith in that. Now here's the thing, I think. One of the things I think Jesus is saying when He says it the way that He says it about a mustard seed faith and moving mountains, it's not faith in your faith. It's faith in God. There may be an individual, like in the Old Testament, Dagon, the god of the Philistines, or Baal, that god. You remember all their idols that they set up? They had their temples and they came with worship and sacrifice to their gods. But it doesn't matter how much faith they have in those gods, because that's the wrong object of faith. What's important is that the object be right. The object of our faith is God. And if you have just a little faith, just a little bitty faith, but if it's pointed in the right direction, well, you have access to something that is all-powerful, God Himself. It's important that we aim our faith in the right direction. Even if it's small, it's going to do something if you got God behind it, right? But I'm not so sure that their faith on this occasion was in the right direction. Sometimes we get caught up in thinking that all things are possible with us, when in the truth, the Bible says all things are possible with God. So we get to depending a little bit too much on our talents, our skills, and on our spiritual growth instead of giving all the glory and credit to God and realizing that He is the source of everything that we have and all the spiritual benefits that are ours. If I say anything to you today, I say this, believe in God. Believe in Him. Your faith needs to be pointed in that direction. Storms of life. We see some storms here, some physical storms, but certainly spiritual lessons are met. You ever wonder where the storms of life come from? Not talking about when the wind blows and the hail falls and the lightning lights up the sky. I'm talking about storms of life that make life difficult. Where do they come from anyway? Well, sometimes they just come from the world in which we live. We live in a fallen world. And the world has a lot of difficulties in it, and they're always going to be there. Only when we get to heaven do we see things the way God intended it from the very beginning. We live in a fallen world. And you're going to have to deal with these things as long as you're here. You remember Jesus talking about the wise man and the foolish man. And you know, the wise man, he heard the word of God and he did it. And that was building on the rock. And the foolish man, he heard the word of God, the same word, but he did not do it. And that was foolish. He was building on the sand. And when the storms come, one stands, one falls. But the point is, the foolish man and the wise man, they both got the same storm. Because they live in the same world. It's a fallen world. And it's got difficulties in it. Now sometimes we have storms because of bad choices. Sometimes we make our own worst storms. We make bad choices. And there's not a person here who hasn't made a bad choice. And because of that bad choice, things really get stirred up in your life and maybe in the lives of others. We're not an island. What we do and what we say affects other people. Sinful behavior sometimes causes storms. And that's why God warns us about sin. When he says don't do something, he's not trying to be mean. He's trying to save you the trouble of having to learn for yourself how bad it is to do that. So sinful behavior causes storms. But let me throw this out there. Oftentimes we don't think about this. But storms sometimes come because of good choices. Jesus says to his disciples, don't you know that if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so if we choose to follow Christ, if we suffer as a Christian, let not a man be ashamed. If we make godly choices, good choices, sometimes persecution comes because of that, a storm in our life. And so we might think about those things, but this lesson is really not so much about where the storms come from or why the storms come, as it is how we deal with those storms, because that's really, when you get down to it, what's important. And there's a couple of things we need to remember as we experience these storms and we take spiritual life lessons from them. We need to remember at least two things. First of all, God has revealed his will to us, the Word of God. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2, God spoke in the long ago, you remember, to the fathers through the prophets, in different ways, in different manners. He has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. Now, the reason I bring that out is because when you go through a storm in your life and you're taking life lessons from that, you never, ever take a life lesson from the storm that is in disagreement with God's revealed word. Now, if you do, then your interpretation of that storm, the life lesson that you think you're getting from God, is wrong. It will never contradict anything that he said in his word. His word is the final say-so. And sometimes we talk about God having two revelations. Yes, he has a revelation in his word, and he has a revelation in what he has created, and they give praise to God and testify to his greatness and his power. But since he is the author of both books, never ever do they contradict each other. Now, how are you going to know if the lesson you're drawing from the storm is in harmony with the Word of God if you do not know the Word of God? And that's why we put a great emphasis on studying and reading the Word of God. You've got to have that foundation so you can work from there. Then God will bless you with a proper understanding. And here's the second thing. When you're pulling life lessons from the storms of life, remember this. Remember about God's nature. God is good. And God gives good gifts, perfect gifts from above, James in the first chapter. He is not tempted by evil, neither does he tempt any man to do evil. God is good. And so any of the things that we draw from the storms that we experience in this life, should not cause us to doubt the character of God, grow bitter against God, or to mock God's family in any way. Keep these two things in mind when you're having your storms. Certain individuals in the Bible, of course, and there's many that we could name, oh, what storms they had. And sometimes when I read these, I think, well, I guess what I'm going through at this time is a little bit minor compared to that. There is the old patriarch Job. And the Bible, it testifies to him throughout the book of Job, if you have ever read it and just read the verses that talk about that man's character and the good deeds and righteous deeds that he did. He cared for the poor, the widows, and the orphans. He was a man of resource when it came to people in need. He was wise. He was benevolent. He prayed for his family. He sacrificed sacrifices for his family. He might say he was God's ideal man. And then he lost everything. All of his possessions he lost, but that's just a drop in the bucket compared to what was to come. Because he was going to lose his family too. All of them except his wife. And she turned against him. Said, curse God and die. And then he began to lose his health. And he lost that too. And the so-called friends that came to him to testify to him about what he needed to do were so wrong. You would think at a time like this, when you need great comfort, you would hear those words of comfort. But the words they spoke, they were not comforting words. They claimed that Job, all this happened to him because he was a great sinner. And if only he admit it and repent, then he could be right with God. How wrong they were. And in the first chapter, you kind of get a picture of the scene behind the scene that's taking place on the earth when Satan is before God and there's a challenge put forth. You ever think about Job, what a man he is? And God's side of it is saying, Job serves me because he loves me. And he always wants to do what is right by me. And Satan's side of it is, he only serves you and does what you ask him to do because of all the things you give him and the way you protect him. And I'll guarantee if you take it away from him, he won't be your man anymore. And God said, well, see about that. And so he did permit Satan, even though he did restrain him, he did permit him to go forth and lose all of those things. And then when he returned, he touched his health, but not his life. He could not take, which shows us which one was really in control of everything. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Were the words that came forth from the lips of Job as he was suffering these things? Job, there's hardly anybody to compare him to when it comes to an ordeal and suffering that is found in our human experiences. What does the storm teach us? I'll tell you one thing it taught Job. It humbled him. What are you when everything is stripped away? That's what happened to him. And he had a lot of questions for God. And you remember God responding to Job? And God asking Job, what do you know about this? And Job had to say, I don't know anything about it. And God said, that's right. There's a lot of things you don't know and you'll never know. You're limited in your knowledge. It humbled Job. What are we when everything is stripped away? When our health is taken from us? When everything that we possess is gone? When our family is gone and we're standing alone and it's just us and our Creator? What are we then? Well, I'll tell you one thing we are. We're humbled. Because we cannot live another day without the breath that God gives us, the water that we drank, and the food that we eat. And that was one of the benefits in the Old Testament that came with the Day of Atonement and fasting, is that fasting was given to the people of God to humble them. Every day you've got what you need. And pretty soon you get to think, well, you know, you're providing this for yourself. And God says, well, withdraw from it for a while and see what happens. You will humble yourself before God. The storms that come into your life sometimes will do that. And if you can get that spiritual lesson out of the storm that you're going through, then you're blessed by God. Test. Abraham? If I was to ask you, what is Abraham known for? You would say he's known for his faith. That's what you would say. He is a father of the faithful. And him and Sarah, all they wanted was a son. old age, barren, but we want a son. God said, you're going to have a son. It's not going to come the way you think he's going to come. He's going to come through you too. Ishmael, no. Not through Hagar. Not through the servant within your house, no. It's going to come through you too. That's my promise. It's a son of promise. And through him and through your seed, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed, God says. And then one day God comes to Abram and he says, I want you to take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Genesis 22. Well, Abraham, being the man that he is, he gets his son ready, he gets the animals ready, he goes a ways with some that were with him, and then it's just him and his son, and they go up on the mountain, and the altar is built, his son is laid on it, and the knife is in his hand, and he's ready to do what God told him to do. Then an angel of the Lord stays his hand, and he turns around, and there is a ram caught in a thicket. And he was supplied, and his son was set free. But you get a divine commentary on that in Hebrews 11. Because there it says of Abraham, Abraham did what he did because of faith. He understood that God gave his word, and if it was necessary, in order for God to keep his word, he would raise his son from the dead. One thing he knew, God never lies. God will keep his promise to me. I wish I could say my faith was as strong as Abraham's. Abraham, what do you learn from this? What do you learn through the storm? I learned that I've been tested and I understand where my faith is now. Now, sometimes when you go through a storm, you're going to be tested. And it is a good way to view the storms of life. The trials, the difficulties of life is a test. I don't know why that is, but it seems like when we hear that word, we kind of embolden ourselves. We accept the challenge. Maybe this is what God intended. And this is what you'll find out. You'll find out, oh, you of little faith. Or you'll find out you have a faith something like Abraham's. Because you kept on serving God despite the storm. You would not quit. You praised him with your lips and your mouth and worship. And you served him in life. You did not grow bitter and angry. But you kept serving him despite the storm. And so haven't you found out something very precious about your faith? And how do you know where a person is unless he's tested? And so the teachers in our schools, they test the students. And one reason they test the students is to see where they are and the understanding of things that's being taught in the classroom. You're going to find out where you are when you go through a storm. There's a blessing in that. And then there was the man Jonah who got caught up again in a literal storm on the Mediterranean Sea. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to teach. And after you teach, the people are going to repent and I'm going to spare them. And Jonah couldn't stand that. He was a patriarch for his own people. And the people he's being called to preach to, they were outsiders. They were pagan. They were enemies of God's people. And he just assumed they'd be destroyed. So he decided he wasn't going to go. In fact, he got on a ship going just the opposite way as far as he could go. And God's called a storm. You remember? And all the men prayed to their God, and before it was over, they were praying to the God of Jonah. And Jonah says, it's my fault. Throw me over. He is thrown over, the sea monster swallows him up, spits him out on dry ground, and now Jonah is ready to obey God. Despite the fact he don't want to, he don't understand it, he's going to obey God. Sometimes when we go through a storm in life, one of the most precious things that comes to us is, I need to get my life right. I don't know why we don't think about that more often. Maybe some of you do. Appreciated the prayer that was had in our class this morning. Pete led us in, talking about age catching up with us, talking about the natural course of life. But Jonah wants to obey now. Oftentimes a person has to go through a lot of difficulty before he starts looking up and asking God. And God says, I've been waiting on you for a long time. And there's Jonah. Jonah, he's ready to obey. And if there's any blessing we can get out of a storm, it's this: obedience to God. Well, all of these examples that are before us, God has given us to bless us with, about people that experience storms in their life. And I think, perhaps, we have some application to make to ourselves. In a way, I might say the love of God, this is going to sound strange to your ears, but the love of God has nothing to do with it. And then, on the other side of the coin, the love of God has everything to do with it. And what I mean by that is simply this. Mary, Martha, you care for Lazarus, he's in the grave. The Savior could have been here sooner, but he delayed it. The Bible says he loved them. Didn't have anything to do with it. No. You say, if you really love me, you would have been here sooner. People go through storms in their life, difficulties in their life, and they say, where's God now? I don't have anything to do with it. On the other hand, he has everything to do with it. God allows us to go through the storms in life because he does love us. And he's not just concerned about what you're going to eat today and what you're going to drink, about the shelter over your head. He's concerned with where you're going to spend eternity, and you're not going to get there unless you're tested. And you do well in the test. Blessed is that man when he has been attested and been approved, for he shall receive the crown of life. So says James 1 and verse 12. May God bless you today with a better understanding of his will for your life. And if you're going through some difficulty now and you need the prayers of those that have gathered together this morning, we encourage you to come and ask. We'll gladly pray on your behalf. If you need to come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're here for that as well, as we stand and as we sing.
Days are chill.